Great blessing to be here at Union Church this morning. We appreciate so much the attendance of everyone gathered here and assembled in this place this morning. We love you all for Christ's sake and covet the fellowship that we have in each and every one of you. I want to extend an apology of sorts to Union Church for my non-participation in the work day back on March 16th. You ever have any days in your life where there's at least five places you need to be at in one day? That happens to me quite often. That was one of those days. I had a great desire to be at Cool Spring Church in Logansport, Louisiana, for their annual meeting over on the Texas line. I was able to be over there last year, and such a wonderful meeting. I wanted to be out at Mount Gilead to be a part of Brother David and Sister Catherine's Mississippi reception. I want to be here working with those of you who gathered here to work at the church. I wanted to be at an all-star game up in Clinton. We had two boys from Bogotá playing in the all-star game that day, and I loved to watch them play. But on that particular day, I was obligated to be in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, for an all-day engagement festivities. And don't blame Brooke. Somehow we kept it a secret from her until about 9:30 that morning, and like a scene from a fairy tale. We thank God for that. As Brother Joe mentioned this morning, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. But I do want to commend Union Church. When we came here for the fifth weekend meeting, Easter weekend. I know some of you were having to juggle some things in your personal lives with your family, with different activities, but the fellowship was sweet. I can tell you this. I think COVID got my sense of smell, but it didn't get my sense of taste. And the food was delicious. And the fellowship was even better. And Brother Kerry Lathrop, if I don't remember anything that he said other than this, coming from North Carolina to Mississippi to preach, from Psalm 48, verse 2, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. If you're here in this church this morning, and this is where you want to be, you are a blessed individual. And we are blessed also to have your sweet fellowship and your association in the Lord. In some ways, it's been a difficult week. There's always highs and lows. How many times do you hear me mention from Job chapter 14, verse 1, man who's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I don't have to point out to you this morning, that leaves nobody out. Nobody. Everyone has been born upon the face of the earth falls in that category, born of a woman. You will have trials and tribulations on this earth. At least 2 years now, I don't have it on today, but I've been wearing a bracelet that says, pray for Chrissy. On one side of it, on the other side it says, expect it. Chrissy Harris Munn was a second grade teacher at Newton County Elementary School. Brother Bowen Brunson that worshiped with us up at the church at Union Church up near Hickory, Mississippi, between Hickory and Chunky. Worship with us, he was a student in her class. She was buried after at least a two-year battle with cancer this past Wednesday on what would have been Karen's 21st, the anniversary of her death. And I broke down and cried. She left behind children, a devoted husband. She was 40. Left behind a devoted husband and children 13, 11, and 8. We sing this morning, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Friends, when that day comes, all our trials will be over. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more separation. There will be no more tears of sadness. It says in that day, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Also recently, I went to a funeral. I'm going to use this kind of my background story to introduce the lesson I have, I trust, prepared today. And that is, Brother Joe mentioned, Brother Jamie prayed, is a benefit to this waiting congregation here this morning. I went to a funeral week before last for David Smith from Summit. Played Santa Claus in the Summit Christmas Parade about 30 years. His funeral down at Hartman Jones. And most of y'all knew him. They called him Smitty. He was always around the ballpark down there at Summit. I believe it was on October 14th, 1971. I got permission. You've heard me tell this story before, but I'm going to bring it back to your attention for just a moment this morning. October 14th, 1971. I'd gotten permission on a Thursday to go home that night with my friend Jeff Carroll, who's a classmate right up here at Southwest Mississippi Christian Academy. I may have pointed the wrong direction, but right up there, I think. I still have trouble understanding how I got to have a social activity in the middle of the week, but with all those rules we had in my house. But I think it's because Jeff's birthday was coming, that's coming Saturday, and he wanted me to come home kind of as a birthday thing for him. And I got permission with strict instructions to ride the bus from the school to Summit. You know, sometimes in life we try to manipulate things to satisfy our own desires. And they'll be careful doing that. Those things will backfire on you. So we walked out to the bus. Saw the headmaster, Mr. Wayne Myers, and we were headed toward the bus to go to Summit, but when Daddy got distracted, we hid in the bushes and waited till Daddy left the campus, and then we went to football practice and was going to ride home with Smitty and Monty Crotwell. We got somebody on Felder's campground. There wasn't a whole lot of paved road back in that day, I don't think. At least this one wasn't. And I still remember Smitty driving and looking back through the glass there, an old Dodge Ram, like a tank. There was no cushion on the inside. Me and Jeff Carroll riding in the back of the truck. Somewhere down on Felder's campground, Smitty lost control of the truck. They went to fishtailing and loose gravel and went off the road, and the truck turned up on its side. And me and Jeff Carroll tumbled out on the ground unhurt, but scared to death. Because I was a disobedient son. I had such a range of emotions, I didn't know what to do. Uncle Von Beard was the first one there, praise the Lord. He knew I was scared to death, but he had a job to do. And they summoned an ambulance and took Smitty and Monty to the hospital to be checked out from internal injuries and so forth. To this day, I can't tell you how I got from the accident scene to the Carroll's home in Summit, but Uncle Von may have took us. I don't remember. Got there, and Francis said, Jeff's older sister, the senior at Ruth that year, she said, we better call Mr. Myers and let him know what has happened. I said, I don't know if that's a good idea. She said, no, it's a good idea. We need to let Mr. Myers know. He's going to hear it, and it's going to be better coming from us. Thank the Lord for wise women. Young girls in that case, I guess, young woman. Called and talked to my daddy a little bit on the phone and assured him I was okay. And hung up the phone and I said, well, Jeff, I'll be going home in about 30 minutes. 30 minutes passed, an hour passed, 2 hours passed, 3 hours passed, and still no daddy coming to get me. Brother Joe didn't know if I wanted him to or not. I didn't sleep much that night, but I went to school at Ruth on the bus the next day. Next morning, I got on that bus. And when I got there, Daddy was getting all the students in off the buses, unloading them. And he said, Mick, go to the office. He didn't hug me, nothing. I missed first period that day. And Daddy kind of laid down the law to me. He said, either I was going to be an obedient son or a disobedient son. And I can assure you, I'm not here to brag on my parents, but to thank God for them. They are worthy of me not dishonoring their name. But how much more is our God in heaven worthy of us not bringing reproach upon His name? Amen is right, Brother Joe. He's given us so many wonderful, priceless gifts in this world. And as we mentioned so much, every good gift and every perfect gift is from Him. You, if you have anything, whether it's a new grandbaby, great-grandbaby, whatever the case may be, it came from His bountiful hands. You know, we've been instructed here at this church very ably across the years. We've had some faithful, faithful servants who knew God's word. And these things were committed unto faithful men that they may teach others also. How many times, those of you in my age bragging, you hear Brother Oscar Easterling finish a sermon with Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, which is the whole duty of man. You know, it didn't take long after man to arrive on the scene that things began to spiral out of control. You go with me this morning to the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, God made everything that was made. That He said it was very good. He created all things that you see. You know, if you hadn't seen Brother Mike Richardson's commentary on the solar eclipse, I encourage you to do so. If you hadn't seen David Hartman from Channel 16's commentary of the solar eclipse, where he became very, very emotional talking about it, I encourage you to go. It's 8 minutes and 23 seconds long, I think. And it's worth 9 minutes, I can promise you that. Friends, when I consider the heavens and the handiwork of God, I'm humbled and just overwhelmed by His goodness. And I don't know where heaven is, but it's a day's journey away. It's a day's journey away, because the thief on the cross said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But on the sixth day, God created man in His own image. That's what the Bible said. Let us make man in our own image. It didn't take long after He made Adam to understand that, he already knew it, but He made a statement, "It is not good for man to be alone," in Genesis 2:18. He made Eve a helpmeet for him. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll see specific instructions. My specific instruction on October 14th, 1971, is to get on the bus and go to Summit and behave myself and don't create problems for Jeff's parents. That's simple instructions. Brother Ricky Harker said, you have to have help to misunderstand that. One, two, all three of those, by the way, Jeff Carroll, one of my best friends, Sister Polly, the classmate, he died on February 6, 2003, of cancer at age 43. Monty Crotwell, the other one in the vehicle, one of the others in the vehicle, he died on January 28, 2018, of cancer at age 61. Smitty died on March 30th of this year, 2024, and was 69. Three of those are deceased that was in that vehicle that day, and we could have left the world that day. One message we need to understand is this: in life, be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. That's good advice, young or old, Brother Russell. It doesn't matter. Be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. I remember that lesson. You worked hard to drive it in those three boys that you were blessed with. But you know, 23 years from that day, instead of me losing my life in an accident, the truck left the road and turned up on its side. Thankfully, God used some sweet gum saplings to save us, I believe. So they caught on that tree, didn't roll on over. But 23 years from that day, God blessed me with a son. God is good. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You think about your good friends in this life. And I tell you this, you have no better friend than God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said this, greater love hath no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. And He did so at 33 and a half. But you'll find as you begin to look into the Garden of Eden, On the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve. On the seventh day, he rested from his labors. And that's why we're here today. We're resting from our labors. We're focusing our attention upon the things that God has done for us. And but let's look at some of the things that happened there. You know, that Garden of Eden was an amazing place. I watched a little bit of that Masters on television. I don't know if you've ever been there to the Masters in person or not. I'd love to go someday. It's just breathtaking. But I really believe that heaven is going to make the Masters environment there, the landscaping, it look like a wayfaring wilderness. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what did Jesus Christ say there? Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for who? Those that love him. Why do you love him? Because he first loved you. That's simple. The Bible says that. Very simple. Now, Adam and Eve were given one specific do not do this. They're the tree in the center of the Garden of Eden. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree. Do not eat of that tree. Because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know that Adam didn't die a physical death that day. But he was a disobedient son. He didn't get on the bus. He stayed and watched football practice and rode home with some of the football players, so to speak. You know, something I've heard it said before, that forbidden fruit tastes the sweetest. To the carnal mind and the carnal body, it probably does. But that spiritual side of us, it wants to please God. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard Brother David Piles make this statement before from the pulpit, that if you are a born-again child of God, there are some activities in this world that you just really want to enjoy, like someone who's non-elect. Once you've been born again of the Spirit of God, there's an innate desire to bring glory and honor to God. Sometimes, Brother Jason, I fall so short of that. I'm embarrassed sometimes by the things that enter in my mind. Sometimes I'm embarrassed by the things that I do. My desire is to please my Heavenly Father. But you know, we begin to look at that, you know, and you know, over in Revelation, it talks about a tree over there. When they're talking about heaven, it's talking about a tree over there. It has 12 manner of fruits on the same tree. And the tree bears their fruit all year long. You ever have a tree like that? You ever go to the apple tree and pick some pears? And you pick them in January, you pick them in June, you pick them in November? No, it doesn't work that way on earth. But I have not seen or ear heard enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You'll find there about eight lessons I can think of, and maybe I can recall of them this morning, and you probably think of others. We're going to look at there in the Garden of Eden. The first thing is Adam and Eve forfeited their innocence. They forfeited their innocence. The Bible says God created them in his own image. Male and female made him, made thee him, and that's important to understand. Made a male and female for a reason. And the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. But when they ate of that tree, things changed. First thing, they forfeited their innocence. The second lesson we learned from this is the blame game began. The blame game began. You remember when the Lord's people had come out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and the Lord had called Moses up on the mountain of Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments, and he was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was gone, you know, the Lord told Moses, get down from the mountain, because the people that you led out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They'd made a golden calf. And when Moses, what was Moses' reaction to that golden calf? He was mad. His anger waxed hot. You'll find that sometime about God. His anger waxed hot. On October 14, 1971, I'm sure Brother Wayne Myers' anger waxed hot. Sometimes I think about the conversation him and Mama must have had. Mama, why didn't you tell him to come get me? I know you tell me sometimes, son, you make your bed, you got to lie in it. That's a painful lesson to learn. Have you ever been disobedient? Some of you, very few times, I'm sure. Others of you, you're probably more in my league. But anyway, when Moses came down, he broke those Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God in stone. And he took that golden calf and melted it down, strode it upon the waters, and made him drink it. I don't want to drink a golden calf either. That golden calf did not get them out of Egypt. You understand me? And what did Aaron say about it? First thing he said was, the people are set on mischief. In other words, Moses, this bunch we trying to lead, man, they are determined to be sinful in nature. Then he said, they said, make us gods to lead us. Make us gods to lead us. You ever been told before as a kid, you get in trouble, you say, well, he told me to do it. I never flew at my house. I remember Brother Randy talking about his daddy, Brother Melvin, telling him that, son, when you get in trouble in this life, make sure it's something you thought to do and not something somebody else talked you into doing. He first said to people, I'm trying to lead here, they're mischievous people. They told me to make a God that would lead us. And I was just doing what they said. And then he turned it a little bit, and I'm sure Moses' anger probably waxed even hotter. What do you tell Moses? We wot not what had happened to you. I'm paraphrasing there. But Moses, you've been gone 40 days. We thought you were going. It's your fault. If you'd been here leading us like you were supposed to. But Moses was doing what he was supposed to do because God had called him up on Mount Sinai. Why it took 40 days and 40 nights, I don't know. It was not my business. That's between God and Moses. Now, getting back to the book of Genesis for a few minutes. First thing, they forfeited their innocence when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one thing God told them not to do is what they did. And it cost them. It cost them dearly. The second thing there, as I mentioned, was the blame game began. Who did Adam blame in that situation? He told God, said, "The woman thou gavest me, gave to me, and I ate." And again, I'm paraphrasing. We can go and find in Genesis chapter 2 exactly what it said. Genesis chapter 3. In other words, Lord, it's your fault for making this woman. But Brother Luke Laird said, when he looked at Eve, he said, whoa, man. God had created him a helpmeet suitable for him. And all he had to do was enjoy the garden except that one tree in the center of the garden. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He said, so God, it's your fault for making Eve. It's her fault for giving me. He may, it doesn't say in Scripture, he may have said, I didn't know where that fruit came from. She just gave it to me. Yeah, right. He knew. He was there. Some people say it was an apple. I don't know if it was an apple or not. The Bible doesn't say, but whatever it was, from the fruit, from the tree he was not supposed to eat of. And what did Eve say? That serpent in the garden beguiled me, and I did eat. Sometimes we always consider, I remember a show, those of you my age and older probably remember a show on television, Flip Wilson. Part of his show was he dressed up as a woman and a character, Geraldine. And she would always say, whichever, the devil made me do it. You know, buy an expensive dress. I knew I didn't have the money, but the devil made me do it. It was just such a pretty dress, and I wanted it. And we got to be careful wanting things in this life that are not in God's will and His direction for our life. The third thing I want to look at from third lesson we're going to learn from this morning is, from that day forward, there were thorns, thistles, and they earned their bread by the sweat of their brow. They had it easy at first, Brother Jamie, until they transgressed God's law. In your garden, you ever have any cucklebur, any crabgrass, any tie vines, any Johnson grass? Yeah. That's why they're there. You can thank Adam. You can thank Adam when you go to your garden, it's got weeds in it. Or even in your yard. You know, that's a frustrating thing trying to maintain a yard without all the weeds are going to grow. You're just waiting for the warm temperatures to come so the grass will grow. I know they got things now called epidurals. God has blessed man to develop this, but some of you older than me may have bore your children what they call naturally. And if you did, was there labor pains? If you do, thank Adam and Eve. That's why it came upon you. That's what Scripture says. Also, another lesson, another thing that came about from that transgression in the garden was physical death and spiritual separation. That became a reality. You know, did Adam die the day that he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, physically, corporeally? No, he did not. He lived, I think, to be 930 years old. So he lived a long time after that, but he didn't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. He was kicked out of there. We'll look at that in just a moment. That's about five, maybe. I don't know, lose track, but... let's see if I can remember the rest of them. Well, yeah, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. I've only been banished, as far as I can remember, from one thing in my life. It was a bowling alley up in Brookhaven. A bunch of high school boys went in there from West Lincoln. And I'm going to say one of them was Brother Russell Laird's cousin. He's also my cousin. Big old country boy, and he was not a bowler. He didn't bend down to release the ball low so it would just, you know, slide down the alley. And I wasn't a good bowler, so if I'm not winning, I don't like playing, really, most of the time, on most things. Willie would call his name. I apologize. This is on. Anyway, he would just stand almost straight up and just throw the ball. You could just see the boards vibrate. And the owner of the bowling alley came to us, and he tried to show him how to do it correctly. And he said, if you can't do that, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. So he didn't change his form any and busted the boards just about, you know. And we got kicked out of the bowling alley. I don't know if Mom ever knew. I'm telling her stuff now. I'll hear about that at lunch. It wasn't my fault. But... Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. One time down at Dexter, Brother Jewel, I was almost banished from the ballpark down there. Coach Mike Hoddy liked telling that story, but I was justified in that too. You understand me? At least from my perspective. The umpire told me if I said one more thing, he's going to put me on the bus. I said, Brother, you know how ready I am to load that bus and go back to Bogachilla. I've had enough of this. Wasn't a good thing, but Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. Um, Let's see if I can think of the other two real quickly. Imputation of sins. Imputation of sins. You know, this morning before church, Dolores and I were in there talking about Sister Kathy Nettles, and she's telling us some encouraging things. And she talked to her Friday and some encouraging things. We just continue to pray for this dear sister that she may be healed of this dreaded disease. But Sister Dolores said she told her that, you know, said, you don't, there's a lot of COVID and flu going around. You need to be really careful in where you go because you don't need that. You know, we had an annual meeting here last summer, and a bunch of y'all got COVID. I didn't that time, and I hugged y'all and shook hands with you or was around you. But when, you know, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 10, it says, by one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. We can't escape it. We can't escape it because of Adam's transgression. As a matter of fact, in another place in the New Testament, it says that by the obedience of one man, many were made sinners. I really don't know why they don't say all there, but by the disobedience of one man, now what man are we talking about? Adam. Many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. What man are we talking about there? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's see. I don't know if I can even remember the last one. That might have been seven. I don't know. Maybe we'll come back to it in a minute. But there's a lot of lessons for us to learn just from the Garden of Eden, how it affected us, although it happened 6,000 years ago. It still affects us right now. You know, the Bible says that the God will visit the iniquities of the fathers until the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Brother Wayne Thompson, I do not want to do anything to be banished from the Lord's church. I really don't. And I don't want to do anything in this life that would cause my children hardship, or my grandchildren hardship, or my great-grandchildren hardship in the years to come. The Bible clearly says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. My challenge to each and every one of us is to strive to do that. Those that I know all of you in here, and I'm going to tell you this, from my perspective, you are well on your way. Without exception, under the sound of my voice, those of you who are parents in this congregation, fit in that, or embrace in that perspective from my vantage point, that you are well on your way to leaving a good name for your children. You know, last week was tax time. That was a bitter, bitter experience too. Somebody somewhere thinks I got a lot of money. I get tired of writing checks and paying taxes. You know, they say there's only two things certain in life is death and taxes. I disagree. There's only one thing certain, and that's taxes. Because some people are never going to die because Jesus Christ is coming back before they taste of death. I pray Brother Mickey Myers is in that category. I pray that six of you never have to take me up that hill at Antioch Church. I'd rather send to the Father in heaven. What did we sing this morning? And when I think that God is so not sparing, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, He died to take away my sin. Friends, we have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. Let's honor Him with our body and our spirit, which are His. There's so many places I wanted to go in this morning. And I do want to look at one other one real quickly that let's look at two more real quickly. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers 20, a lot of the scripture talks about Exodus, talks about Moses, because he actually wrote the first five books of the Bible, so we understand what's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote all five of those books of the Bible. Moses had a hard job. He had a hard job. And in Exodus chapter 17, they come into the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea, and there was no water for them to drink. 3 days they were without water. Several nurses in this congregation this morning, they would tell you that dehydration begins to set in, and dehydration is a very, very serious problem. Your organs would start shutting down. You know, there was one time they found water. They called it Mara, which means bitter. The water was there, but it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And the Lord showed them a tree, that if they cut that tree down and it fell into the waters, the waters were made sweet. But I can tell you this, because Jesus Christ went to that tree, our lives are sweet. We're going to struggle in this life. But I don't want things to be self-inflicted. God, give me, you know, and I think it's in Corinthians, it tells us there is no temptation that is not common to man. What problems we face with now, the temptations in this world, they had them in the Garden of Eden, so to speak. That temptation was there. Why is it when, you know, a mother tells a young child, don't do something. Why did they look to see if you're looking and they're going to do what you tell them not to do? Why do we do those things? When somebody loves us, tells us not to do something or to do something, you know what we need to do? We need to do it. It's like God telling us, and through the wise man Solomon, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, which is the whole duty of man. But in Exodus chapter 17, there's no water, and God gives Moses specific instructions what to do about it. Take the rod of Aaron, which was later put in the Ark of the Covenant, the rod that budded. Take that rod, bring the congregation together, and in their very eyes, smite that rock, and water will come forth. And that's exactly what happened in Exodus chapter 17. Go with me to Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 of chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Of course, that's Moses' sister, as you know, Aaron's sister. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. They began to complain to Aaron and Moses about, oh, y'all are really good leaders. Y'all have brought us into this wilderness. We're better off in Egypt. We're ready to go back. We don't have water to drink here. Now Moses there did a good thing in the beginning of this passage of Scripture. In verse 6 it says, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That's pretty good reaction to trouble. They went to the door of the congregation of the assembly and bowed down and prayed. You know, I mentioned this morning, on October 14, 1971, my mama did not send my daddy to get me. Our daddy didn't come get me. I tell them they forfeited the parent of the month, a parent of the year in 1971. But I bet what they did that day, that night, Brother Joe, I bet they prayed that God, giving thanks to God for sparing me in that situation, probably praying that I'd become more of an obedient son. I would listen to instructions. So now he tells him very simply, Moses, this time all I want you to do is to take the rod of Aaron and bring the congregation together and speak to the rock. If he told him what to say, it's not in Scripture. But I like to think sometimes, imagine in my mind what he would have said had he spoke to the rock like he was told to. I believe that speech would have acknowledged God's provision for the children of Israel who had come out of Egypt after 430 years of bondage. They should have been gracious. They saw that Red Sea parted. They come across on dry land and they saw that that wall of water collapse on the army of Pharaoh and drown all of them and those horses and the chariots as well. But no, this time he took the rod again and he says this. He said, "Must we fetch water for ye rebels?" We is a plural pronoun. Who's he talking about? He's talking about him and Aaron? All he had to do is speak to the rock. I remember hearing Brother David Guthrie preach one time about that. And I want to drive this point home with you. Never forget this. The rock has already been smitten. He was smitten at Calvary. Brother Bill, he don't need to be smitten anymore. He needs to be adored and praised for his goodness and his mercy. And we need to honor him. The Bible says that our bodies are not even our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. We'll close this morning. I'm going to go into detail with you. It's time to give way. But over the book of Jonah, we find another occasion. I love reading. It's only four chapters in the book of Jonah, I think. I encourage you to read it. What specific instructions was Jonah given? Adam and Eve, enjoy this garden except that tree in the middle. Moses, this time, don't hit that rock. Just speak to the rock. And water, even though he disobeyed God's commandment, what happened? Water gushed out of the rock. And the congregation and their beasts also did drink from that rock. What was Jonah given specific instructions to do? Go to Nineveh. Their cry has come up before me. It's a very wicked city, but I want you to go there and preach to that city. It's about 550 miles from Joppa, where he was supposed to go north, northeast toward the Tigris and Euphrates River. That pretty simple instructions, go to Nineveh. He may say, I don't have a road map. I don't have a phone with GPS on it. How am I going to get there? You just go to Joppa and buy a ticket to go to Nineveh, and the captain of those ships know how to get there. They'll get you there. But instead, he went there and he bought a ticket to go to Tarshish, which is on the western end of the Mediterranean Sea, about 2,500 miles away. The Bible says he was going from the presence of the Lord. When we are obedient, our desire is to what? Go toward the presence of the Lord. When we're disobedient, it may be to go the opposite direction. He bought a ticket and went the other direction, but that didn't work out very good either, did it? And his disobedience, I could have said that day, that morning at Ruth School on October 15th, Daddy Smitty don't know how to drive. But he would have said, son, if you weren't in that truck, I forget who drove the bus out there to Summit on that rabbit. He said, he knows how to drive. You should have been riding with him. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Think about David and Bathsheba, particularly David. I don't have time to get that today for sure, but what happened to Jonah? When he didn't follow the commandments of the Lord, he was in the bottom of the ship sleeping, and the men on board were struggling. There was a great tempest, the Bible says, and they were trying to bring the ship under control, and they woke him up, and he was sound asleep. Now, I'm impressed with Jonah because that night on October 14th, I didn't sleep that night. But I was a disobedient son. I don't know how Jonah slept either. Just by the grace of God, I guess. But, you know, eventually they had to throw him overboard. And he was in the midst of the sea. And the Bible says the Lord prepared four things in the book of Jonah in chapter 4. He prepared four things. He prepared a great fish. Or maybe in the book of Jonah. He prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd to give Jonah shade. He prepared a worm to eat the gourd. And what else did he prepare? I need some focus factor, I think, or whatever they call that stuff. About my age, kind of snicker. You know exactly what I'm talking about. He prepared a great fish, he prepared a gourd, he prepared a worm. I'm going to turn there and get it real quickly. I trust. Oh, he prepared a vehement east wind to beat down on him. But he went there to Nineveh. This happened as he went to Nineveh. And when he went there, the Spirit of the Lord was already working with those people. And Jonah was angry. He said, "Why didn't you even send me?" In his disobedience, the Lord sent him, a gourd. He made a booth. He made him a tent, so a shelter, so to speak. And the Lord provided a gourd to block the sun from him. And he still wasn't gracious enough. And the Lord prepared a worm, and it ate the gourd, and the gourd vine wilted, and he began to be beaten by the vehement east wind that came toward him. But again, the things the Lord has prepared, never forget this. I have not seen or ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Brother Dick, he's prepared a home for us beyond this sin-cursed world in which we live. I trust this has been of some benefit to you this morning. If it is, you give God all honor and glory. That's a beautiful, beautiful subject to think about in Scripture. Those who followed the instructions of God and those who didn't. And I can assure you, I had a man tell me this week, Maddie for lunch the other day, we were talking about spiritual things, and he said, the Lord rarely sends favor where there's unrighteousness. Let that soak in for just a minute. The Lord rarely sends favor where there is unrighteousness. You'll increase your chances to, not really chances, it's not a chance system, but increase your blessings in this life. It's to be an obedient son. If daddy tells you to get on the bus, you ride the bus. Whatever instruction somebody that loves you, gives you, follow it. Follow it. Those of you with older men in this church, well, even you younger than me, if you tell me something, I really sincerely believe you telling me something that you think will benefit me. You give me good advice, and I thank God for that. Thank God we have for the relationship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we live upon the earth. And I trust the Lord will help us to be more obedient in the future, at least with me, than I have been in the past. May God bless you is our prayer this morning.